Man, I'm so excited for today. We just did two of my favorite things. We baptized young people. Come on, somebody. That's incredible. Come on for the next. Can I just hear it for the next generation in here? Who's excited for the next generation coming to Jesus? And I love the next generation, youth and young adults. Where are you at in here? Make some noise. Yo, that was crazy. McKenna, that was wild. Thank you for being the only one, for shouting me out. You're like, that's me. That's me. So good. Hey, I'm so excited for today. I'm excited to bring the word. I'm excited that you came to church. You made it. You didn't slip through the ice this morning. My car was literally frozen shut. Anybody else have that this morning? Like, you get outside 7 a.m., you try to open up your car, and your car door can't even open because it is freezing outside. But I'm so, so excited for today. And I want to start with this. I want to start with just a thought I have from the Lord, and it's kind of a prophetic start for my message today. You guys okay with that? If I start a little bit differently today, I felt this during worship, and when my wife was leading that part, wasn't she just awesome? I love her so much. When she was leading Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, you silence fear. I felt like there was an invitation from the Lord for all of us for fear to go today. And I feel like there's some of us in here who've been carrying fear. And you've been carrying it. You've been wearing fear, fear of the future, fear of what's happening in our world, fear of World War III, fear of whatever it might be. You've been carrying fear. And I'm so thankful that our Bible, this Bible, says, do not fear 365 times. It commands us to not fear, a promise for every single day. But more than that, I want to tell you guys a story that I feel like I'm supposed to share with you guys today. When I was, I think I was 6 years old, I was living in Graham, Washington. Graham, anybody know where Graham, Washington is? I was living in Graham. And I remember, you can stay up here with me, Jared. I remember my brother Jacob and I went on a walk. He's a little bit older than me. He's 3 years older. And we're on this walk around our neighborhood, and we lived in like a good suburb neighborhood. It felt really safe. And I'm going around the corner, and we walk up this hill, and we get to this house that we've always seen on these walks. And when I get to this house, there is a dog. And it is a Rottweiler off of its chain. And it is off of its chain sitting outside of this house in the front yard. And it starts barking at my brother and I. And I knew my dad told me, he was like, don't mess with pit bulls and Rottweilers. And I'm like, dude, I am going to die today. Like, this six-year-old is dead. And I'm looking at this dog, and it's barking, and it's got the drool coming out of his mouth. And the only thing I could think of doing in that moment was cry and yell for my dad. And so I'm so far from my house. It's like I'm up the hill, I'm around the corner. And I thought my dad was inside. And I just start yelling, Dad! Dad! And then my brother starts yelling, Dad! 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 Help! Help! And we didn't know what to do because we thought if we ran that this dog would chase us, right? We're smart boys. Like, we're just like frozen in fear, yelling for our dad to come. And I'm thinking, my dad's not going to come. Today is the day that I die, okay? This is the end of my life. I'm going to get eaten alive by this dog. And Chris Ballatin says this. He says that the dogs of doom stand at the doors of our destiny. That the dogs of fear, they stand at the doors of our destiny. And I remember I'm standing there thinking I'm going to die, and I start yelling again at the top of my lungs, Dad! Dad! And then I see around the corner my dad in a full sprint up the hill. He's like, he just had that baseball player turn, you know what I'm saying? Like, whoo, up the hill. And I'm like, he's running like Forrest Gump, y'all. He's running like Forrest Gump. He's high-kneeing up the hill. And he runs up this hill, And he comes and he chases this dog away from us. And I'm standing there still frozen in fear, wondering what's going to happen. And my dad picks me up and he throws me over the shoulder and he carries me back home. And I felt like when I was praying for you guys this week, the story was reminded to me. And I feel like some of you, all you need to do is call out, Dad. All you need to do is call out for your father to call out, Abba, Father. And the Bible says this, that he gives us the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, that cries out, Abba, Father, and we're not bound to fear anymore because we have a Father who loves us, who cares for us, that's for us and not against us. And my dad is not a perfect father, but in that moment, he sure felt like one. And I feel like today that the Father wants to set you free from the dog that's been barking at you. He wants to set you free from the fear that's been tormenting your mind, where you have felt so weighed down by the things of this life. Your Father wants to rescue you and carry you home. He wants to rescue you and carry you home. And so today, if you need freedom from fear, I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I just want you to put your hand in your heart. If there's some areas in your life where like, I am struggling with fear, Father is here to set you free today. He wants to set you free from insecurity. He wants to set you free from anxiety. He wants to give you confidence. He wants to give you assuredness that he's for you and not against you. I love what Todd White says. He says, if God is for us, who cares who's against us? Who even cares who's against us if I've got a big God that's for me? Come on, he's here to carry you home. And so, Lord, all around the room, we just yell out, Abba! Come and get us. And Lord, we just say right now to the spirit of fear that's tried to grip us and torment us, Lord, I don't want to wait to the end of my sermon. We want to do business now. And so, Lord, we just say to fear, bye-bye, fear, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we even say to heaviness, heaviness, go. And we put on the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Lord, I thank you today that instead of shame, you're giving us a double portion. That's what your word says. In place of shame, a double portion. In place of fear, perfect love that drives out fear. And so we just speak to our minds. Come on, put your hand in your mind even today. We just say to our minds, be still. Be still. Peace, be still. And I just declare, no place for fear in your life. No place for fear in your soul. No place for fear in my soul. No place for fear in my mind. I thank you, Jesus, that your word says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, that you keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because they trust in you. And that your peace that surpasses all understanding guards our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we just declare, I even feel this. You can put your hands down if you're touching your head or whatever. I feel this today. I feel this. I'm just going to be bold. I feel like there's some people here. I'm not telling you to throw away your medicine. But I feel like there's some people here that you actually take anxiety medication. And the Lord wants to heal you. That you've been diagnosed for something and you've been living on something to actually help you stay calm. But the Lord is greater than that medication. I'm not against the medication. It might work for a season, but how many know that God's supernatural power is enough for you? That he actually wants to heal you, and he wants to give you a peace that the medication can't even give you. Do you know that Jesus can do that? That he can actually give you a peace and an assuredness in your heart that the medication can't get you, that the antidepressant can't get you, that the anxiety medication can't give you. And so, Lord, all across this room, even if there's things in minds where it's like, oh, it's a chemical imbalance, well, God can heal that too. I just pray healing in your mind. I pray healing in your mind. Lord, I thank you that you're setting people free even from trauma today. Wherever that anxiety came from, that you're pulling it from the root, I don't need to know what it is. You know what it is. And so, Lord, I thank you that you're healing minds. You're casting out fear. And you're going to let people know today that they're loved, loved, loved. And that there is no fear in love. Let me say that again. The Bible says that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts all fear. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. That's a crazy truth. There's not some fear in love. There is no fear in love. Not some fear, no fear. Lord, I pray today for a revelation of your love that drives out fear. A revelation of your love that drives out fear. Oh, you've got us. You're a big God. Oh, you've got this country. You've got the whole world in your hands. Come on, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's holding it together. Come on. Oh, I'm just going to say it for some people in this room. I'm going to preach to my own soul. Kim Jong-un doesn't have a sleight of hand on God. Neither does Putin. Neither does Donald Trump. Neither does Joe Biden. No one can supersede what God knows. He's all powerful. No one's going to supersede. God already knows what's coming before anyone else does. I know the end of the story. We win. There's victory in Jesus. We're not playing some game where leaders are more powerful than God. There is no king more powerful than Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Father, we rest assured today that your great and precious promises for us are so great. They are so good, and there are so many promises that you have for us. And so, Lord, we rest assured today in your great and unfailing love for us. And that perfect love drives out fear. I just declare it, I clear it again over you today. No more fear. Fear is not a personality trait. You weren't born fearful. Fear is a spirit. Let me say that again. It says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You are not a fearful person. That's an evil spirit. You don't want to partner with something and say, well, this is just my personality. No, it's not. You are a child of God. You are redeemed. You are pure and sanctified. The peace of the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You are not a fearful person. I just break that off of you. That's not who you are. You weren't born to be afraid. You're not a slave to fear. You're a child of God. You're loved. Say it with me. Say, I'm loved. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're loved. Turn to the neighbor that you didn't choose to say that to and say, you're loved. Okay, turn to the person behind you and say, you're loved. I guess you're loved too. And then ask the person next to you on a date, just joking, don't do it, maybe. And then ask the other person, will you have Thanksgiving with me? All right. You guys feeling good? I just had to do that to start. I'm excited for the word today. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read in the Old Testament, start in the Old Testament today. And the title of my message, if you're taking notes, is Count the Stars. Count the Stars. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And this is the NIV. One of my friends at Bethel, he was actually my roommate, his name's Austin Chappelle. He was like, you read the NIV translation? You know that stands for the non-inspired version, right? I'm like, okay, buddy. That is rude, okay? Genesis 15, 1 through 6 says this. After this, stop right there. After what? Okay, where we are to give you context here. Abram We're reading about Abram today. Abram in Genesis 14, he conquered kings, he conquered these regions, and he had people and oxen. He had a huge gift that he received from this conquering that he did in Genesis 14. And at the end of Genesis 14, Abram encounters a dude named Melchizedek. Say Melchizedek. And Melchizedek in the Old Testament was a person that they said they didn't know the genealogy of, meaning people didn't even know if he had a beginning or an end. They didn't know who his mama or daddy was. And he was, his name, Melchizedek, actually means king of righteousness. And he was also the king of Salem, which means king of peace. And Melchizedek, when he comes in Genesis 14 to meet with Abram, he brings Abram bread and wine. Sound familiar? A little bit. Sounds like communion, like we just took. He comes and he brings bread and wine to Abram. And Abram gives a tenth of all that he got from the kings before. This is the first mention in Genesis 14 of the tithe. How many tithe in here? Okay, don't raise your hand because I'm going to call you out right now, okay? You better. No, I'm joking. So this is the first moment in the Old Testament where a tithe is mentioned. And Abram gives a tithe of all that he had and all that he got from this conquering to Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest to God. And the only other person, this is wild, known to be a king and a priest in all of the Bible is Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek as a king and a priest forever. And Jesus is the king of righteousness and king of peace. Which is so incredible. I'm not going to dive so much into Melchizedek today, but if you read Genesis 14, a lot of people believe that Melchizedek was actually Jesus. And that Abram met Jesus before all of y'all met Jesus. And he had communion with Jesus before we did. And he gave a tenth to Jesus before we ever did. And it says, after this encounter with Melchizedek, then we land in Genesis 15. After this encounter with this king priest, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and he said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Come on, somebody, that's good news. The word of the Lord came, said, do not be afraid, I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. I don't know if I said that right. Eliezer or Eleazar? Okay, whatever it is. Let's just say it's Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Stop right there. At this point in Abram's life, before he became Abraham, he is 75 years old. So he's 75 years old. And his wife, Sarah, they've been married for years and years and years, and they have not had a baby. And his wife, Sarah, or Sarai, was considered barren. She's completely barren, can't have a baby. And so what Abram is saying here, he's saying, hey, all that you want to give me, all that you're blessing me with, I can't even give it to someone of my own. I have to give it to a friend in my house. I have to give it to someone in my house who's not even of my own flesh and blood. And then verse 5, he, God, took Abram outside and said, look up. Say, look up. Look up. Come on, say it again. Say, look up. Look up. Says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him. God credited it to him, or counted it to Abram as righteousness. Come on, isn't that so good? Thank you, Jesus, for your word. I read this story, and I think a couple things when I read this story. The word of the Lord comes to Abram in verse 1, and it's a really powerful word. Do not be afraid. I'm your shield and your very great reward. And Abram doesn't go like, yes, thank you for that. I totally received that prophetic word. Instead of going like, I received that, Abram begins to tell the Lord, that's really great, but here is my issue with you. Are you guys reading this, or is that just my interpretation? I hope I'm not putting my interpretation in the text. Abram is going like, yeah, you're my exceedingly great reward, but I actually don't have a reward to be thankful for because I'm 75 with no kids. And in this culture, when you don't have kids, you're not considered blessed. Kids are considered a blessing. And I'm 75, and you're calling me blessed, and you're saying that you're my reward, but you've given me no children. So how am I supposed to be thankful for that word? Anybody ever receive a prophetic word before, and you're like, oh my gosh, if I get another prophetic word about that, I'm going to go kick a cat. Okay, don't say that, Jonah. Do not say that in church. No, it's like, if I receive another promise, if I receive another prophetic word, I've been waiting on this promise for years. Anybody have promises that you've been waiting on for years? Prophetic words that you've been waiting on for years where it's like, where is this? What happened to this word? What happened to this promise? And there comes a point, you know, Abram, I can only imagine he's 75. He's been waiting for years and years and years for a child. He's been waiting for this promise, for this blessing. And at this point, it's actually not even a promise to him. He just thinks, I'm never going to have a kid. And he gets to this point and he says, God, you're great, but my circumstance is not. And I have this problem with you. And I love what the Lord does in this text. He goes, get out of your tent. Get out of your tent of isolation right now. Get out of your tent of depression right now. That's where Abram was. He's saying, go outside. Where was Abram? In a tent. Because he was nomadic. That's the way he lived. He was going from town to town as his family's growing. He's saying, get out of your tent and look up. Say, look up. Come on, I preached a message about this a few weeks back. Go and listen to that again. But I feel like the Lord is saying, your perspective is on fleshly things when I need your perspective to be on heavenly things. You are so focused on your lack that you're not even experiencing who I want to be for you right now. You're so focused on the promise or the prophetic word not being fulfilled that you can't enjoy the word that I just gave you. Woo! And so the Lord says, get out of your tent and go outside. Some of us, we get depressed, and it's because you haven't been outside in a long time, okay? That's not a prophetic word. That's just a word of wisdom for you. That's just like, hey, if you're inside watching Netflix for 10 hours a day, for sure you're going to be depressed. Go outside in the cold and look at the sun for like 2 minutes and you'll be fine. But he's saying, go outside, look up at the stars. Where is it? Right here. Well, it says, the word of the Lord came to him. He says, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. At 75 years old, the Lord says this to Abram. And it says, the Lord took him outside, said, look up at the sky, count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed at that moment, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You know, when I used to hear this story preached in church, it obviously the thought in my mind is, of course, it's nighttime. The Lord's speaking to Abram at night. And Abram goes outside and he looks up and he sees the stars. And I'm sure that sight would be beautiful where he was because they didn't have cities with a bunch of lights. So you know the stars would be crazy. They'd be banging at that time in history. But he goes outside and he goes to count the stars. And the Lord says this, look at the stars if indeed you can count them. And whenever I would hear this preached, I always would hear it preached like, well, it's impossible to count all the stars because there's billions, which is true. But I want you guys to go to verse 12. Go to verse 12. Genesis, and maybe they can put it up on the screen. Genesis 15, verse 12. Let's see if they beat me to it. Genesis 15. There it is. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Okay, go back up to verse 6. I think this is crazy. So you go up to verse 6, or actually go to verse 5, sorry. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars if indeed you can count them. But in verse 12, it says that the sun begins to set. There's a sunset in verse 12, which tells me in verse 6 that it wasn't dark outside, it was light outside. So the Lord, check this out, the Lord in verse 5 through 6 is telling Abram to count the stars in the day. Lord, are you crazy? We can't even see any stars in the day. What are you talking about? No. I don't think that the Lord is mistaken. I think the Lord is showing us, and he's showing Abram, even though the sun is there, the stars are still there even when you don't see them. Why is that so important? It's so important because even when you don't see his promises, they're still there. Even when you don't see them, they're still beyond the light of the sun. The stars don't just come out when it's dark. The stars have always been there. Amen. They've always been there. Meaning God is teaching Abram, don't look with the eyes of the flesh. Look with the eyes of your spirit. Don't you know that there's stars beyond the sun? Just because there's sunshine doesn't mean there's no stars. There are stars beyond the sun. And he's teaching him, I know you've been contending for a promise when you don't see it. I know you don't feel my presence sometimes, but my promises are always there even when you don't see them. And my presence is always there even when you don't feel it. And he's teaching us, and he's teaching you and I in this passage, that God's promises are right over your head, about to fall into your lap. They're right over your head. The stars, can you count the stars? I don't think that God was just saying it in a fact of like, no, you can't because there's going to be a lot of descendants for you. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I love what Rafiki says in The Lion King. He's like, you know where my dad is? You knew Mufasa? You guys know this scene? If you haven't watched Lion King, we'll pray for you after service, okay? You need to repent and be born again and watch Lion King, okay? But Simba has this encounter with Rafiki. Rafiki to me is like the Holy Spirit, okay? And Rafiki takes Simba to this pool of water. And he says, look into the pool of water. This is where you'll see your dad. And he's like, I don't see him in there. And Rafiki says this, look harder. Look harder. And Simba looks in and he sees the face of Mufasa in his reflection. He sees the face of his father, and then he looks up at the stars in the scene, and he sees his father in the stars. He sees his father in the sky, and I believe in Genesis 15 that God, the Father, is saying to Abram, look harder. I know you can't see the stars when it's day, but they're still there. I know you felt like God has left you, but he has not. I know that you haven't seen God's promises fulfilled in your life in years, But I'm telling you, if you would look harder, I believe that you're about to step into a year of promises being fulfilled in your life. And I feel like today the word of the Lord on my heart for us as a community is that we are about to enter into a year of promises fulfilled. I believe that 2025 is going to be a year of fulfilled promises and answered prayers. And I think that we have not because we ask not. I think we have not because we ask not and we have prayerlessness. But if we would begin to pray and seek the Lord, I believe that prodigals are going to come home this year. I believe that mothers and fathers who don't know Jesus are going to come home this year. I believe we're going to have more babies than ever before running in this church. Because we are seeking the Lord. And I know that He's got a whole load of stars of promises that He wants to fall on this church. Are you guys encouraged? I love it. It says, count the stars. And then in verse 6, Abram believes the Lord. He's like, I don't see the stars, but I know they're up there. I think he's got a country accent in that moment. I don't know about that, Lord, but sure. Yeah. Yeah, they're up there. Okay. And then the Lord goes, you're righteous. You're righteous by faith. Abram counts the stars, and then God counts Abram. He says, can you count them? Not really. But I believe. Well, I count you then, because you believed, as righteous. Not because you work for it, not because you could earn it, but because you believed, you're righteous. I want you guys to turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 3. It'll go up on the Skybel, the screen, okay? This is the non-inspired version. It's just joking, Lord. That's just so terrible to say. Austin Chappell, get out of my head. Okay? Romans 3. Or Romans 4, verse 3. This is what it says. What does Scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And David says the same thing. I love that. Just underline that. David says the same thing. Write that, underline that in your Bible, because we're about to read what David says. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Are you guys getting this? We're going to read verse 7 and 8, but are you guys getting this? And we need to know this, because this is Christianity 101, what I'm about to tell you. No one here can work for righteousness. The Bible says that your righteousness in the book of Isaiah is filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. It is so dirty. On your best day, you never measure up to Jesus' righteousness. But the good news is, though you can't work for it, you can faith it and receive a righteousness that's not your own, but you can receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so your righteousness is not good enough, but Jesus actually wants to clothe you in His righteousness. And that is always good enough. And that's how we can enter boldly to the throne of grace. But I want you to read verse 7 here. That's what it says. Come on, a righteousness apart from works. This is what David says. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Come on. Your transgressions are forgiven and your sins are covered. And I love this. Blessed is the one, verse 8, whose sin the Lord will never count, underline count, or circle count, whose sin the Lord will never count against them. I think it's incredible that in Romans 4, Paul is creating this parallel between Abraham's faith when he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and then what David says here, where the Lord says, because of this righteousness, because of Abraham or Abram counting the stars, no longer will God count his sins against him. Because Abram chose to believe God in an impossible circumstance. Anybody been there? Where you've run into something impossible before and you're like, how am I going to get through this? And the Lord's like, just faith it. That simple? Yep. Just faith it. Don't fake it, faith it. Exercise your faith in a moment of impossibility. And the Bible says that all things are possible to the one who believes. Amen. All things. And Abram, in this moment, looks up in impossibility and says, I know you don't have any sons, but you're going to have billions. You're going to have billions. And this is what the Bible calls Abraham. When God changes his name, it means the father of many nations. But in the New Testament, we know Abraham as the father of faith. Meaning Abraham is your and my example of how to have faith in God. Are you guys with me? He's our example of, I don't know how I'm going to obtain that promise. That promise is so out there for me. I don't know how I'm going to have kids. I don't know how I'm going to have a job that's better, that pays the bills right now. I don't know how I'm going to see my family saved. I don't know how I'm going to get married when I've been single for 40 years. And the Lord says, trust me. Do you trust me? Will you still surrender everything to me, even in pain? Will you still give to Melchizedek a tenth of all that you have and trust and surrender? And then check this out. When I thought Abram was just, he's already so dope, but he gets even doper, if that's a good word. I don't even know if that's a real word. But he gets doper. And it's when the Lord actually gives him a son. He actually gives him a son, Isaac, which means laughter. Because, check this out. So let me just give you a little bit more context. Genesis 15, Abram is 75. Genesis 17 comes around, still no kid. So the promise comes at 75. Abram is 99 now. And at that point, guys, think about that. That's almost 25 years. 25 years from the promise, Abram has a kid at 100 years old? The dude's got cobwebs in his armpits. He's that old. Like, if you're 100 in here, it's okay. Please forgive me. We'll talk after service. That was not a good joke. Okay, he's 100. And the Lord is like, hey, remember that promise? Yeah. Oh my gosh, your promise talk again. Are you kidding me? 25 years. 25 years. Let's see if you really do it this time. And the Bible says this, when the Lord says, you're going to have a son, the angel comes to him, you're going to have a son by this time next year, for sure. And he laughs and he's like, yeah, that's good. That's a good one, God. Good joke. And Sarai too, she'll have one in her old age. We'll see about that. And sure enough, Isaac's born a year from that time. They name him joy. They name him laughter because God's promise fulfilled brings joy in your life. Come on, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 8. He who did not withhold his son, how could he also... it says, how could he withhold any good thing from you? Won't he also give you everything if he gave you his son? Amen. Some of you need to know this today. God is not a withholder. He's not withholding something good for you from you so that you could just be a better person. Someone asked me that this week. They were like, Does God make people sick to teach us a lesson? Are you kidding me? That's the furthest thing from the truth. If I did that to my son, I'd be arrested for child abuse. And we want to create a theology on that? Well, let me break your arm, crew, so I can teach you a lesson. The Lord is not a withholder. He's good and he's kind. He wants to fulfill promises in your life because he knows it brings you joy and it brings him glory. Are you guys excited? I'm preaching to myself happy. I don't even know where I was. I really don't. I forget where I was after that. Help me, Holy Spirit. Maybe my wife knows. 17. Thank you. Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, think of this, 25 years, promise unfulfilled. After waiting basically his whole life, Isaac's born. And then when Isaac is a teenager, you fast forward even more. Think of this. Abraham's got his promise. And he's like, let's go. I'm so jacked up on Jesus right now. I'm so excited. I've got my boy. My descendants are going to be like the stars. And then the Lord says, sacrifice your son to me. What? Lord, wait a second. I'm like 120 now. And you want me to give you the thing that you promised me and sacrifice him to you? Kill my son as an offering to you? And he doesn't question the Lord. It says he wakes up early the next day and prepares the offering. He gets up, obedient, and he carries and takes his son all the way up to this mountain. And when they get there, come on, he doesn't question God. We don't see anywhere where Abraham's walking up the mountain going like, come on, Lord, change your mind, change your mind, change your mind. If it was me, I'd be like, you better change your mind right now. This is my boy. Do you see how buff he is? He's going to be a linebacker, God. Come on. He's like, no. They get to the point where he raises the knife up to him. And then they say, stop! You trust me. Just when we thought, you know, maybe you don't trust like you. We see you trust us enough to actually lay the promise down. And God provides a ram in the thicket. We know the story. And this dude, Abraham, receives so much promise, so much blessing, because he was willing to give everything to God. He was willing to surrender. He is the example to us of God. My promise is not greater than you. You're the promise. If you tell me to lay my promise on the altar, I'll do it. If you tell me to lay my calling on the altar, I'll do it. If you tell me to lay my dream on the altar, and I feel this, I feel like when we surrender, God unlocks blessing. But I feel like when we try to hold on and control what God has for us, he says, let's see how long you can do that for. Hold on to something that I gave you. Let's see how that works. But when we go, no, 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 even the promise you gave me belongs to you. He goes, I can do something with that. Let's multiply that thing. Let's increase that thing because you're willing to surrender everything to me. And just like you were with Melchizedek, you're still that way today, Abraham. You're still that son who trusts me. You're still right with me. And not by works, but by faith. Say, by faith. I want to read you guys some verses on God's nature to be a promise keeper to us. This is Numbers 23, verse 19 in the English Standard Version. It says this, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Isaiah 55, 11 says this, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing of which I sent it. Come on, if God has spoken something to you, the Bible says this, his word is not going to return back to him without accomplishing the purpose he sent it for. He will fulfill his word. I love this. This is Joshua 21, 45. It says, not one word. Say, not one word. Of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. But all came to pass. All God's word, of his words came to pass. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 20. This is the NLT version, says this. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas and Timothy and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he will always do what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. Say yes.
Yes.
Come on, scream it in your neighbor who's asleep next to you. Say yes.
Yes.
Come on, a resounding yes.
Yes.
Come on, it says his promises are fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, exclamation point yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Do you see this? It's not that we have these promises so that we can live a better life. God's promise fulfilled in your life brings him glory. When you prosper in Jesus, people see it and they come to him. The Bible says that God reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous, but I'm telling you, there is promises in Christ that people in the world just do not have.
Amen.
And that we have access to. And this is really what I want to hit on today. And if I could have the worship team coming up, we're going to end with worship today. But this is what I want to tell you today. That some of you need to be encouraged, and myself included, I need to be encouraged to the fact that if God calls me righteous, that word is settled and he means it. That word righteous means that I am right with God and there's nothing wrong with me with God. Eugene Peterson actually puts it this way. He says that he called Abraham set right with God. When he was accredited righteousness through faith, it meant that Abraham was set right with God, which means this, you can be a friend of God. You can actually go. Is my mic okay down here?
Yeah.
How many of you guys know who Heidi Baker is? Have you ever heard of Heidi Baker from Iris in Mozambique?
Yes.
I've gotten the privilege to be around Heidi. And what I love so much about Heidi Baker is she is the same on stage and off stage. Like she is just so radically in love with Jesus. And Heidi Baker tells this story. She's a missionary in Mozambique. She's got hundreds and hundreds of orphans that are now her sons and daughters that she's adopted. I think she's got like 300 adopted kids or something like that? No? 20. Okay, I was wrong. But in the story, she says this. I always look to my wife. She knows like the exact thing. I'm an exaggerator a little bit. And she goes like, okay, bring it down. That's amazing. Okay, but in the story, when she's on the base, she talks about, she's like, dang it, Jonah, that story was going to be so good. No, but truthfully, in the story, she talks about on her base that she has 300 kids. It's like 300 kids running around all the time calling her mama. And all of these kids know that they can go to the fridge and take a Coke whenever they want. Whenever they want. Where they used to feel like, I don't know if I can go there. What will Mama Ida think of me if I go and just take a Coke? But then once they know her nature, that she loves them, that they're right with her, and that everything she has belongs to them, they go, oh, I'm going into the kitchen and I'm grabbing a Coke. I'm taking what actually belongs to me, which is hers, but she's saying is mine. And some of you need to know in your father's house, you can go into the kitchen and take a Coke whenever you want.
Amen.
And every blessing every promise. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, that we have become partakers of God's divine nature by these great and precious promises. Romans chapter 8 says that we have become co-heirs with Jesus. Not like Isaac, not an heir of Abraham. We are heirs of Jesus. Which means everything that's in Jesus' bank account is in your bank account. Every promise that belongs to the Son of God belongs to God's children. You have full access to Him. Not by works that anyone would boast, but by faith, by grace, through faith. Are you with me today? And I think that the church needs a righteousness revolution. We need a righteousness revolution where you and I could look at ourselves in the mirror and go, oh, I'm squeaky clean. I'm right with God. I've got blessings falling on me. I've got blessings all around me. I've got blessings on the side, blessings within. I've got Jesus all around me. And if that's the case, then nothing is impossible. One more verse for you. Colossians 1:27 says this. The mystery of God has been revealed. You guys want to know what the mystery is? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is that He's not way up there in the sky somewhere. No, God is alive within you. And the hope of glory means this. Anywhere you go, Jesus could break out. Anywhere you go, God's goodness and His mercy are following you all the days of your life. Have I shown you guys this before? Come on, if I could have... Come on, Ruth, can I come up here? Come on up here. You guys are awesome. Can you run in those? Those are super cool. You sure you can? Okay. Guys, this right now, Kenna and Ruth, this is goodness and this is mercy. Okay? So here's the deal. Psalm 23 says this, that God's goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Some of us in this room, when we look behind us in the rearview mirror of our life, we don't see goodness and mercy. We see brokenness. We see pain. We see all of the reasons that disqualify us from God's promise. But guess what? Behind you is not that. Goodness and mercy are. And so I want you guys just to follow me, goodness and mercy. I'm like, I don't know about you guys. Follow me. This is like, think about this. Your past isn't haunting you anymore. Goodness and mercy is. Your mistakes don't haunt you anymore. These girls do right here. Goodness and mercy. I'm like, get away from me, you stalkers. Come on, goodness and mercy. Come on. What are you doing? I'm trying to get away. I'm trying to live my life. I'm trying to live my life. But goodness and mercy, you guys, give them a hand. Give them a hand. You guys are awesome. Thank you. But goodness and mercy, God's promises, God's blessing seem to just always find me. They seem to just haunt me because He's really that good. He doesn't want harm for your life. He promises you a future and a hope. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to look up, and then we're going to worship. Look up. Count the stars with me. Count the stars. Open up the eyes of your heart. Open up your spiritual eyes. Can you count the stars? Can you see God's promises hanging over you that want to fall in your lap this year? Lord, I thank You not just for generic promises. I pray for unique promises to be fulfilled this year. Lord, we pray for answered prayer this year. And Lord, I thank You, Jesus, that even when we don't see them fulfilled, even when we don't feel it, You are still working and Your promises never fail. You are a promise maker and a promise keeper. And Your word never returns back to You void. So Lord, I pray all across this room, to people in this room, Lord, who have received prophetic promises and prophetic words, let 2025 be a year of fulfilled prophetic words and promises. I pray for individual words, and I pray for corporate words for our church. Lord, I pray for acceleration in the Spirit. And for whatever is hindering us to receive what you have for us, I break its power in the name of Jesus. And I thank you that the blessing of God is stronger than the curse of Satan. And when you release your blessing, it supersedes and overrides a curse. Someone needs to hear that today. We're going to worship in just a second. There's someone here that you think you are where you are because of generational curses on your life. And I feel to tell you this today. You've been put into a different family. You're a part of a different bloodline. You've been adopted into a different family, the Bible says. You've been chosen and adopted, and God's blessing over your life is stronger than the curses of your family. You don't have to receive that. All you have to do is receive what Jesus has for you. So, Lord, I thank you, Father, for your great and precious promises. In Jesus' name, here's what we're going to do. Can you guys stand to your feet? We're going to do this together. We're going to worship Jesus like crazy for the next 5 minutes. And I want you guys to, if you want to, you can come out of your seat. You can fill this altar. But we're going to worship Jesus. And we're going to sing this song, Waymaker. We're going to sing this song, Waymaker. And this might be a song that you've sang 1,000 times. But I want you to sing this today like the first time. And I want you to believe with me that we have a God who is moving in our midst, who is with us. Come on, who's ready to receive all that God has for you this year? Come on, who's ready to receive promises, answered prayers, prophetic words being accelerated? Come on, because we have a God who keeps his promises. And so we're going to worship. I'm going to pray us in, and we're just going to worship. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for your presence that is here. And I just pray for an explosion of your presence with us today. Holy Spirit, have your way. And I pray that discouragement would fall off of every person in this room as we partner with your word today. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's worship.
Oh, you are a way maker.